Hutch, I'm not going to ask him who he is because I already know. He's the chaplain at Monkton Combe School down in Bath. He's married to Sparkles. That is not her real name. And he is the father of four. The fourth he hasn't met yet. 3 weeks?
That's right, 2.5, yeah.
Okay. I'm just testing because I actually knew the answer.
There you go.
We were at Oak Hill together and we were in an accountability group together. So we meet a couple of times a year to pray together and encourage each other. And I've only got one question for him, and I realised I should have actually asked this question to the three wives of chaplains we have in here. So there's Esther and Fiona and Sparkles. Because you've got a stupid job, frankly. Rupert's nodding, he agrees with that. They don't get days off. They work 7 days a week. It's exhausting. It's carnage. You've got kids who don't want to be in chapel having to be in chapel to listen to you and all this kind of stuff. So the one question, why? Why do you do this job?
Well, similar to why you work on Sundays.
Don't throw it back to me.
So it is nuts term time. You know, we get a holiday, so it kind of sort of works out just about over the whole year. But it's the opportunity you have at, you know, in these boarding schools across the country to be able to speak of Christ and to give opportunities for those teenagers to think about who Jesus is. And, you know, it's our prayer, and we just long for as many as possible to come to know the Lord Jesus, and not just to be something they do because they can, you know, at school, but then they go on. It's the foundations for their life of knowing who the Lord Jesus is and living for him. And, I mean, I was at boarding school, and my chaplain was a lovely man, but he was terrible in the fact that he never told me the gospel. And that really challenged me as a 19, 20-year-old when I was thinking about what I was going to do with my life, thinking it's a captive audience. It's a wonderful opportunity to make the most of. So that's why we do it.
And you went to college planning to be a school chaplain, didn't you?
That's right.
That was always the vision to do
that.
Which is great. So I'm not going to ask you anything else because I already know all about you. But do chat to Hutch or Sparkles afterwards. Find out more. It's a wonderful ministry. We've got Rupert here as well, so chat to him and then sympathise with Sparkles, Esther and Fiona about the, you know, being the wife of a chaplain. But the opportunities they have day by day to tell people about Jesus is exceptional. So it's a wonderful ministry. We want to encourage and support you guys involved with that. Thank you. We'll hear from you in a minute. And I'm going to read our next bit of Hebrews. So do grab your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 3, it's on page 1202, 1202. And it's Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And on the back of your sheets, you'll see there's an outline for Hutch's talk. So if you've got a pen or just to help you see what's going on, do have that to hand. Hebrews chapter 3, page 1202. So verses 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and in the hope in which we glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, do please keep that open. And it's a joy. We didn't realise it's Pete's and Nikki's sort of first year anniversary. So Pete, Nikki, happy birthday. Everyone else, well done for surviving the first year of Pete and Nikki. Thank you very much. It's a joy to be here, to be carrying on as we look through these verses from the letter to the Hebrew Christians. So let's pray, and then we'll look at these verses together. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word, that it is living and active, and it is a double-edged sword that cuts to the heart. And as we look at these verses now, would it cut to our hearts as we see more of you, of what it means to know you in your Son Jesus and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. The boxer Muhammad Ali is known for being, I guess, the ultimate example of someone who backs himself. His tagline was, I am the greatest, and he was famous for it. His whole life, him just totally and utterly backing himself, depending on himself in everything that he did. The story is told of him on an aeroplane in 1980, and the air hostess did all the pre-flight checks, you know, sort of hear the exits and seat belts, and then she was walking up the plane, making sure everyone had done their seat belts up, and came to Muhammad Ali and leant over and said, Mr. Ali, can you do up your seatbelt, please? And he replied, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And as quick as a flash, she replied, well, Superman don't need no aeroplane neither. Apparently, he then did do up his seatbelt. I mean, he's known for it, isn't he? So totally and utterly backing himself from how he rose from nothing to being the greatest boxer of all time. The thing he would dare say that he did would depend on himself. And I wonder what we depend on. I wonder what we depend on. That someone, that something, or like Ali, just depending on ourselves. You know, we've had a hard day, a hard week at home or at work or whatever it is. And how do we cope? Do we just broaden our shoulders? Just go, I've just got to head down and just keep going, depend on myself for this. Or we get home and it's finally quiet in the house and just think, oh, I just so need that glass of wine now. I need that glass of wine. Or I just need to clear my head. I need to go for a run or play a game of squash. Or whatever it is. And of course, they're not bad things in themselves, are they? Chatting to someone and having someone you can rely on. Or having that glass of wine or playing some sport. They're all fine. But I guess it starts becoming perhaps a bit of a question when we say, I just need this. I just need this. I need to speak to that person, or I need that thing, or I just need just to grin and bear it and get on with myself. You see, the Hebrew Christians, they were depending on the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, the rituals and the laws. They were Hebrews, Jews, and they'd heard about the Lord Jesus. They'd come and put their faith and trust in him. They'd left behind their traditions. They left behind their family, their friends, their standing in society. I dare say it must have been incredibly difficult, incredibly hard for them. And they've left it all behind, but now they're being tempted to go back. They're being tempted to go back. They're facing opposition. They're facing struggle. They're young Christians trying to find their way. And they're tempted to go back to what they know, what they were brought up with. Tempted to go back to what they were brought up depending on and reverting back to it now. And the writer of the Hebrews, he reminds them of the Lord Jesus, of who they've come to put their faith and trust in. And we see it there in verse 1 of our reading. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, look, you're here who share in the heavenly calling. You are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Previously in chapter 1, he's reminded them about the divinity of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. That Jesus is the heir of everything, the creator of all, and the radiance of God's glory. And then in chapter 2, he moved on to talking about the humanity of Jesus. How he came as the Son of Man, the perfect man, to go to the cross, to be the atonement for our sin. And he reminds them, he's reminded them of who Jesus is. And now in chapter 3, he drives it home. And this is where he's going to park and stay for the rest of this letter. He drives it home by saying at the end of verse 1 there, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Keep going. Keep fixing yourself on Jesus. Keep looking to him. Don't look anywhere else. Fix yourself to Jesus and nowhere else. That's where their status is. They are holy brothers and sisters. What a delight and reminder that must have been for them to have read that. They share in this heavenly calling, verse 1. Members of God's true family. And trusting in Jesus, the Son of God, as the man who went to the cross to take all of their sin, to pay the price. So he drives it home for them. Now, this is who Jesus is. So fix your thoughts on him. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Be fixed to Jesus because see who he is. Do you see it there in verse 1? Because whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Jesus the apostle, the one, literally means being sent. Being sent with the good news, the good news. And the high priest, who will make the ultimate atonement for sin and be our intercessor. And it's not that they have already given up. Look, he says, look, we are in this together. We are brothers and sisters whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. But he's saying, look, just keep going. Don't drift back. Don't go back to those old ways, depending on that. Keep fixing yourself on Jesus. Yes, look to Moses, look to the law, but look more to Jesus. Be fixed to Jesus. And he explains why. It's there in verse 2. Because Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. You know, there weren't as many as faithful as Moses in the Old Testament. If you were to do a quick survey of the Old Testament, Moses is pretty much at the top of the chain for it. As far as the Old Testament Jews were concerned, of course, Moses was the man. He was the ultimate apostle in their eyes, the one sent by God who was going to rescue them. He was the ultimate high priest, intercessor for them. You know, only a few other figures of the Old Testament sort of met this criteria, but no more so than Moses. Because we know the story, don't we? It was Moses who God called, who rescued and delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, who released them from captivity, brought them through the Red Sea, took them through the desert for 40 years before then taking them to the edge of the Promised Land, where then he handed over to Joshua, and Joshua led them in. It was Moses who went up to the top of Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord God, who interceded for his people. It was Moses who gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, the way to worship, the way to live, everything. It was Moses who met with God face to face, and so Moses had to have a veil covering himself. I mean, it's a high view of Moses, isn't it? It was Moses who sought the forgiveness of God's people, the Israelites, when they're at the foot of Mount Sinai worshipping a golden calf, while Moses was at the top of the mountain speaking to the Lord and receiving the law from him. There's no one more faithful than Moses in that regard, is there? Indeed, Moses himself here is vindicated as being that faithful. Did you see? Scan down to verse 5. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. The writer there is speaking of Numbers chapter 12, when Aaron and Miriam, they go to the Lord God, and they make a bid that God should speak through them to God's people, and that it shouldn't just be Moses. And like naughty school children, they get called to the temple meeting by the Lord God. And God speaks to them saying, no, Moses, he is the one who's faithful. He is the one who's faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face. No one else. There's no one more faithful than Moses than this. But of course there is. It's Jesus, isn't it? That's who the writer is speaking of. Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. It's Jesus. Jesus is the greater Moses in that regard. As Moses was faithful, so Jesus is faithful and even more so to what God called him and sent him to do. Jesus the apostle, being sent by God with the good news to then go to the cross to truly rescue and deliver. The true high priest to intercede for us. He did all that Moses did and way, way more. The 100% man going to the cross, being the apostle and being the high priest. Yes, Jesus, he is faithful like Moses. But of course he is greater than Moses. He is greater than Moses. Verse 3, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honour than the house itself. See, Moses' faithfulness, it points to Jesus being even more faithful. That Jesus even greater faithfulness, if you like. It's like one is pointed to the other. So you don't just stick with the first, you look to the rest. Moses' faithfulness points to Jesus' even greater faithfulness. Now, you may know that Pete, in his heyday, was quite a fine rugby player. And in his heyday, he was a force to be reckoned with on the rugby pitch. He had the ferociousness of a bull, in taking a tackle. He could dash like a gazelle with the ball in hand. And just imagine you saw him, Pete's laughing his face off now, but just imagine you saw Pete playing rugby like that in his heyday. And you looked at his rugby kit and you saw that it had the rose. And then he told you, well, I'm just a reserve. And then in walked another player. And he too had a rose on his shirt, but he also had a band on his sleeve saying captain. You'd think, wow, Pete, you're an amazing player, but here is someone even greater. And as Moses shows his faithfulness, which wasn't 100% perfect, but as Moses, we see his faithfulness. It points to someone who's even more faithful, who's even greater, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus with even greater faithfulness. And here's why. Now have a look with me again at verse 2. So Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Just that last bit again. Just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And just hold that in your mind and scan down to verse 6. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Did you see it? Moses, the servant in God's house, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Moses in, Jesus over. The house being spoken of is God's people. God's heavenly calling that they belong to, that we saw at the beginning of our reading. And Moses is the most faithful servant in that house, as part of God's people, one of them, the most faithful one. But Jesus is faithful over the house, over them all. Why? Because he is the builder of the house. He's the builder of it. That's what the writer goes on to explain. Just as the builder, halfway through verse 3, just as the builder of the house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, of course, but God is the builder of everything. But God is the builder of everything. And that makes sense, doesn't it? That you look to the author of something, of who made it, of who created it. Imagine at Moncton, someone wrote an amazing essay about Chamberlain and his policy of appeasement in the lead-up to World War II. And it'd be weird, wouldn't it, if at the next principal's assembly, our principal, our headmaster, stood up and said, I have an amazing essay here about the appeasement of policy of Chamberlain leading up to World War II. You must all read it. And then he put it online, and he told all the staff, and he wrote to all the parents about it, saying, this is a wonderful essay. Everyone must read it. You'd be thinking, that's slightly weird. Like, you don't say, oh, well done, essay, brilliant, 10 out, let's give you a merit, distinction, you know. But you want to know who wrote it. And say to the pupil, the boy or girl who wrote it, saying, that was an incredible essay. They're the one who should get in the praise. They're the one who should be getting the credit, not the essay. You know, I remember the first time I went to the National Art Gallery. I was 14 or 15 at the time. And I remember going into one of the halls, and they happened to be having an exhibition of the works of Constable. And I went to this massive room, about twice the size of this. And at the far end was a painting of Constable's The Cornfield. It was the first time I'd ever seen that painting. And it just seemed to me absolutely massive, like, you know, 12 foot tall, like massively wide. And I just couldn't believe it. Literally, my jaw dropped as I saw this painting. I was like, that's incredible. And as I got closer, you see more detail of the boy drinking from the little stream and sort of the pathway through and the trees with all the different shades and lights and the cloud. It's just an amazing painting. And you don't just go, wow, the cornfield is fantastic. You go, wow, Constable is amazing. And verse 4, God is the builder of everything. We don't worship the creative, we worship the creator. And Jesus is the one who did it, of course. You saw it in the first week we spent in Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Jesus is the maker of all. That's the job, that one of the jobs that God gave him to do. So no wonder he is the Lord over the house, the God over the house. Now, did you see it in verse 6? But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Capital S for Son, right? Because that's who he is. He is the Son of God, as described in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So we have Moses the servant, and Jesus is the Son. You see, because Jesus is the greater Moses. Jesus is the greater Moses. Moses rescued God's people out of captivity of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. But Jesus has rescued us from sin and death and judgment and brought us to forgiveness and life and eternal life with him. As Moses provided for those 40 years through the desert with food and water, Jesus has provided for us in every way, has met all of our needs, and his Holy Spirit is with us. As Moses interceded for God's people with the Lord God, so by Jesus we can do that. The curtain has been torn in two. We can step into the holies of holies and do that. As Moses taught about making atonement for our sins, Jesus has taken that atonement. He has paid the price. He is the greater Moses. So be fixed on him. It makes total sense, doesn't it? When you think of it in those terms. It's a no-brainer not to worship Moses, but to worship the greater Moses, Jesus. Of course, it's a no-brainer when he finishes at the end there, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Of course we should fix our eyes, our thoughts on Jesus. Because he's the creator of the created. He's the true Son of God. It seems obvious. But of course, just because something's obvious doesn't mean it's the natural thing to do. And often, isn't it, is at those times, sometimes we find ourselves actually going back to our default settings. What we find comforting. I mean, that was the temptation for the Hebrew Christians. Their security, their dependence, it was in their rituals of the people they followed, rather than looking to the greater Moses. And that's the battle, isn't it? It's to look at the one who truly satisfies, who we can truly depend on. And it is Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. To be fixed on Jesus with our confidence and hope, where our hope and found. That confidence is boldness in faith. It's steadfastness, keeping on holding to Jesus. And of course, that's not always easy, is it? At times it's hard. At times it's incredibly hard. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the wise and foolish builder? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he told that little story about the wise builder who built his house on the rock. That when the storms came, that the house stood, and the foolish builder built his house in the sand, and when the storm came, then the house all crumbled. He said, look, be like the wise one, build your house on the rock. Like both builders, they both experienced storms. They had the same storm, the same difficulties, but one stood, one didn't. The wise one, who put Jesus' words into practice. The one who fixed their thoughts on Jesus. Jesus being their cornerstone. That through all the storms of life may throw. And of course, the storms of life can come in many forms. I mean, I don't know what this week has been like for you, whether it's been a good week or a bad week or whatever. I don't know what's to come in our lives either. But at some point, if not now, there'll be storms. There'll be difficulties where our default settings will click in. And what will we be depending on at those moments? What will be our functional dependencies that are actually what we rely on? Escapism? To do something, to look at something, to think about something, and when we do or any of those things, then we'll feel safe? If I just chat to that person or I just shut myself down, then you know I'm in my safe spot and then it'll be okay? That I become the most important thing at those moments, and so that comes to the detriment of how I treat others and those around me? No, we are to those times, aren't we? Our functional dependencies, more than ever, they need to be in Jesus, fixing our thoughts on Jesus. That the truths of the Lord Jesus and who he is are just bedded so deep in our hearts, so deep in our lives, that we call on them and they remind us of who we are, of how we are holy brothers and sisters, loved by Christ, that we belong and share in this heavenly calling. That we have friends, we have family members who will speak to us in those terms and who we are open to being spoken to by like that at those times. One of the things for me is Christian songs. Having them in my mind, helping me at those moments, being reminded of who the Lord Jesus is and the great truth of the songs that we sing. That's where our confidence can be found, in Jesus, isn't it? Fixing our thoughts in Jesus. And the hope that Moses speaks of, the hope that Jesus speaks of and opens to, in which we glory, that of the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth, of Jesus' return, and being ready for that. Be fixed to Jesus, the greater Moses, where our confidence and hope are found. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please forgive us if we are ever tempted or have been tempted to look elsewhere apart from you as our dependency. Help us, Lord, to be fixing our thoughts on you as we go into this week and whatever we face. Would that be a reality for us? Would you be changing our hearts and growing our hearts more in love with you, knowing more and more truly who you are? Thank you that we see here that you are the greater Moses, and how incredible Moses was, you are so far, far greater. And so help us, Lord Jesus, this week to be in awe of you, knowing that because of you and the relationship that we can have by you, and that we would live by that. Would you help us to be holding to our confidence and the hope that we have in you and in which we glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.